Welcome to thatchristianwebsite.com. Today's sermon is entitled Holy Hands and is part of the foundational series on authority. Today let us begin in Isaiah chapter 30, and we will read verses 9 through 11. For it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know, sometimes the attitude of people toward God can be pretty blunt, can be pretty direct, and it certainly was in the case of Israel and Judah as well. Today, we have a lot of that going on, whether it is realized or not. Specifically, today we see a lot of trends, a lot of gimmicks toward different things that we don't see authorized within Scripture. Now, a lot of churches are pushing traditional and contemporary services. And you ask, what's the difference between a traditional and a contemporary service? Is it only the type of music that is played, i.e., those older hymnal songs or the new praise songs? Well, friends, it's more than that, and in itself, that music is certainly not wrong. We would have to go to a deeper root of why there are traditional and contemporary services, and these often rely around entertainment. You see, it's not only music that differentiates many of these traditional and contemporary services, it's often hand-raising and many other distinctions that have arisen. Many think these things will make worship more meaningful, make worship more spiritual. Where and when do we see this type of thing today? Well, predominantly in Pentecostal Christian churches, and increasingly within the church. Why is this? Well, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Evangelicals, they emphasize the personal experience and worship. And this in part comes from a misunderstanding about the role of the Holy Spirit. You see, they believe there is a direct operation, and therefore this should be manifested in some sort of physical way, which includes things such as your swaying, dancing, hopping, raising of hands, and so many other manifestations. And of course, as we've just now noted, in many cases, the raising of hands, which we want to focus on today, is accompanied by the swaying in unison, the clapping, the dancing, and also contemporary instrumental religious music. Now, the increase in emotionalism did not really arrive until the 18 or 1900s. In fact, the bulk of activities that we have mentioned just here did not begin even until the mid or late 1900s. So things such as the swaying and the clapping and the dancing, this did not come about until really 40 to possibly 50 years ago. Now, instrumental music, of course, is something that came about in the 600 era. And in large, if we're going to focus on this charismatic group from which we see the great rise in emotionalism, this movement did really not take hold until the 1960s. What we see being practiced and what we're going to talk about is not first century Christianity. Now, questions which come up when we start talking about the raising of hands. One is, doesn't the Old Testament talk about raising of hands? Doesn't 1 Timothy command us to raise holy hands in worship? Isn't raising hands an opinion issue? And is it wrong to be emotional when we worship? Let's tackle these questions today in regard to the raising of hands. Number one, doesn't the Old Testament talk about raising hands? Well, the lifting of hands is mentioned at least 14 times in the Old Testament in conjunction with prayer. Let's begin first, and I want to look at Isaiah. We are not going to look at all 14 of these incidences, but I want to look at a few of them. So Isaiah chapter 1, and we begin today with verse 15. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of bloodshed. Now here, you could say that the opening of the hands, that is, a request unto God in prayer, is not going to be heard. Is this a literal? Is it figurative? Well, certainly the hands full of bloodshed is a figurative manner. It is most certain that, or very likely, that they did open their hands at times in prayer. And so we will count this as, of course, one of the instances where this is mentioned in the Old Testament. We also want to look at Lamentations. And in Lamentations, we're going to read chapter 2 and verse 19. Arise, cry aloud in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street. Now again, here we have a statement to lift your hands to the Lord. Again, that is to petition God, in this case, for the life of their little ones. Raising of hands, prayer. Yes, there is a connection in these verses. Let's also look to chapter 3 of Lamentations, and we'll read verse 41. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. Well, our hearts and our hands. Again, is it figurative? Could it be literal? Certainly, I believe it could be. Certainly not, though, the lifting up of your heart. But it is certainly also has a spiritual connotation to itself. It is lifting, it is looking toward God for a petition to be granted. Now let's turn over to 1 Kings. We'll look at two verses in 1 Kings before we move forward. 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll examine verse 22. Here in 22 it says, Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel. So he petitions, he goes to God in prayer with his hands open. Certainly not figurative in this sense. Now look to verse 54 of this same chapter. And it came about that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. Okay, we have looked at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses out of 14 different incidences in the Old Testament that do show a connection with the opening of hands to prayer. Now, certainly there are a number of other verses within the Old Testament that discuss prayer, but we specifically wanted to look at the ones that tied the raising of hands with that. When we talk about prayer, there are seven specific postures mentioned within all of Scripture. There's the head bowed, there is kneeling, arms upraised, eyes uplifted, prostrate, that is, down on your face, standing, and then just a number of unspecified ways of praying. So these are seven different prayer postures, as it were. Now the arms upraised is included in the unspecified standing and kneeling postures when we look at the 14 different kinds. So in other words, at one point there may have been kneeling with the arms open, another standing with the arms open, and then one with, or some with the unspecified type. Three different ways from the Old Testament that the upholding of hands is mentioned. From our past study, we have looked at covenant authority. And from covenant authority, we know the Christian authority for details for our worship today is from the new covenant in Christ. The Old Testament was merely provided as an example of the blessings and the curses of God for our hope. We can look at two passages just in review here, and fairly quickly. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4 states the following: "For whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And then there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example," this is speaking of Israel, "that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So we use those things in the Old Testament as an example, as a guide for us in regard to God's blessings and curses, but this is not, again, where we get the details from our worship. The importance of this is we can go back and we can see, yes, there was raising of hands in conjunction with prayer in the Old Testament, but friends, that doesn't mean we can do it today. We have to remember, what we see in the Old Testament is not the church. The next question that we want to address is, doesn't 1 Timothy command us to raise holy hands in worship? Well, where at in 1 Timothy? What verse are we looking at? Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 2, and specifically we will look at verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, and there in verse 8. Here we read, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Why do we go this verse? Well, certainly because it mentions, as our study of hands or holy hands lifted up to God, this is the only verse within all the New Testament, and it is the closest verse to this topic that we are looking at. Now, the lifting up the holy hands here is a figure of speech. It's called a metonymy. And it is speaking of the holy lives in this context. It is not speaking of hands, literally. It is speaking of holy lives lifted up to God. That's why you see "without wrath and dissension" at the end of that verse. That's why it's following that statement. Some folks want to take this literally, though, as authorization for lifting up holy hands. If we were to take this literally, friends, then there must be some conclusions that we have to establish. The term "men" primarily, here in the Greek, means males. It does not mean mankind, and it does not mean women. Now, nowhere in the Scriptures is there a similar verse for women that says, "hold up holy hands." This is it. Thus, in any situation involving prayer, this would mean that women don't have authorization to have their hands up, and men must always pray with their hands up. But that's not what this is. This is figurative. This is speaking of when you go to God with a holy life. It does not command hand raising in the church, and to be used so is taking this simply out of context. Now, the next question we may have is, isn't raising hands an opinion issue? Friends, God has spoken already about how He wants to be worshipped. God has said, "Pray, pray without ceasing," in fact, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. This gives us general authority for that practice. Now, God did not specify a prayer posture, and He does not specify anywhere a prayer posture within the New Testament. Thus, there is no specific authority. Therefore, we can rely on the general. What does this mean? It means if you pray with your hands raised to God, that's not inherently sinful. Yes, then, in the realm of judgment or opinion, that's where we see raising your hands in prayer to God as acceptable. It is authorized by God because it falls under general authority. All actions that we engage in as Christians are authority driven. And you either have no choice or you have a choice by authority. In this situation, you have a choice. When you pray, you can assume the posture of raising your hands or not raising your hands. Now listen to this. Though we have authority to raise our hands in prayer, there is authority that you must still consider when we go to worship. So though you have a choice in prayer, there is no biblical precedent for singing and lifting hands. When God specified sing, He did not say sing, dance, sway, or wave. But the most frequent usage today of lifting hands is during songs of praise to God. Now again, think about this. This kind of practice did not arise until the last two centuries. And I condemn this wholeheartedly. So when someone asks me, Travis, what do you think about holy hands? One, typically that phrase they're referring to in the New Testament comes from 1 Timothy 2:8, and it's pulled out of context. Two, I will say, look, the way in my understanding today, if we're talking about raising of holy hands, and you're talking about the situation where it is predominantly used today, which is predominantly within the denominations, and even in those churches of Christ who are not holding to the word, where they're raising their hands or swaying or moving to music or to singing, then they're doing so without authority because there is no biblical precedent for it. Though you have a choice in prayer, there is also no authority for the waving of hands in singing of prayer. And of course, I kind of touched on this before, but before we're just raising hands, that's not authorized. There's also none of the waving. There's no command, there's no example, there's no necessary inference in regard to these practices. Now, historically, when the Jews would lift their hands, and they did so in prayer, they did so as if receiving from God. Their palms are turned up. It's nothing like you see today. Now, if my hands, my palms are turned up and I'm reaching out as if to receive blessings of God, that's certainly a different look than someone saying, hey, can you hand me that? And you go to hand that to them to receive it, and you put your hands out, but their palms aren't up and you're just waving your hands around. It doesn't make sense, does it? Because that's not the practice that even the Jews had. But they didn't have that anyway when it came to singing. So we see this is unauthorized in singing, just lifting up of hands. We see that the waving is unauthorized in singing or prayer. There's no precedent anywhere within Scripture for that. How about this? Though you have a choice in prayer, one must consider their motive when praying and lifting up hands. Does this person or do you always lift up your hands when you pray? Or do you only do so when you are an assembly of other Christians? Or Christians only who participate in that? Do you not do it when you're alone? Why does that person not do it alone? Why do you not do it alone? Consider this, Matthew 6:5. When ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. Also Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. If lifting in hands in prayer is done to be seen, it's not something you practice anywhere else except when you're with that group of people, it's got no authority. If it's done because of others, remember Micah. Remember how the tribe of Dan even grabbed on to his religion that he created, his idols and his priests. But they followed in falsehood. The majority do not determine authority. We must consider all these things when we examine the raising of hands. Yes, it certainly is an opinion issue, but it must be done according to the authority of the Scriptures. Now, the next question that we have is it wrong to be emotional when we worship? Because some say, you know, it's my joy. When I raise up my, I'm feeling joy and I'm expressing my joy. Well, friends, the Bible tells you what to do when you feel that joy. Turn over to James chapter 5. Here in chapter 5, we'll read verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Is he joyful? Let him sing praises. How about Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12? Hebrews 2, verse 12. I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. When you are assembled, brothers, and you feel that joy, you sing. Now, you have to remember this. 1 Corinthians 14:40, which we will talk about as we go. Let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, if you're feeling joyful, you don't burst out in song during the sermon. That would be disorderly. In the same manner, when we're talking about waving our hands, you have to do it in an orderly manner. And it isn't because of joy. Remember, the raising of hands is only authorized within prayer. You know, emotions are okay. Emotions are grounded in the Word. The Word, in fact, produces emotions. We have the emotion of love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. We have the emotion of hope. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. See, we have love because, and we have love demonstrated by the Savior coming to us. And we should love him, and we have hope because of that love that he gave us. We have the emotion of joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We have the emotion of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We have the emotion of hate. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, that is hate, that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We have the emotion of fear. Matthew 10:28, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We have emotions. When you're in the Word and you see the things of the Word, you generate these emotions. I love my Savior. I have hope because of my Savior. I have joy because of my Savior. I am sorrowful when I sin. I hate sin. And I'm afraid of God's judgment if I do not repent of my sin. See, emotions must produce the proper fruit, glorifying God. Emotions do have a scriptural purpose. And emotions just for an emotional sake, they're worthless. They are simply worthless. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in Jehovah with all thy heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Mark 7, 20 through 23, and he said, that which proceedeth out of man, that defileth man. From within and out of the heart of man, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, reigning pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see, our emotions, which can produce all of these things, where they're not based on the Scripture, they're a waste. But if they're based on Scripture, and they have scriptural outcomes, and they're glorifying God, amen, hallelujah. But you see, raising your hands in the middle of service, or raising your hands during songs where you have no authorization, just because you felt joy, you felt something guided from within you rather than the Word, it's not right. When a song leader leads singing, he's going to feel all the emotions based on the truth of the Word. But he's not going to encourage any unauthorized activity for the sake of emotion. He's going to desire that things will be done decently and in order. And this excludes any hand-raising, any swaying, any whooping, anything like that. Because it has nothing to do with the Word. Now, what's the purpose of our worship? Well, the purpose of our worship lies right within the definition of worship. Definition of worship, to kiss toward. Now, the funny thing, and I've talked about this in the past, but this kiss toward means like a dog licking his master's hand. Ah, see, it changes the whole thought of this kissing. It's a humble, it's a subservient type thing. It's reverence, it's adoration. It's to prostrate oneself. That is to cast oneself down face first on the ground in humility. That, my friends, is worship. When we worship, God is our audience. John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. See, in our humbleness, we glorify God by following His Word in our actions. I want to ask you some questions. In the middle of a meeting, would you raise your hands and sway to honor your boss? Just stand up right in the middle of the way and just sway. And you'd be probably fired on the spot. Or you'd be certainly reprimanded. How about you go to a friend's wedding? And you're there with everyone else and you're anticipating the wedding. And the bride has her moment. She begins down the aisle. And you can hear the wedding music chimed up. And you stand up and you... Hey, and you wave your hands back and forth, and you sway. You would have some very upset people. One further question. This time you're at a funeral. You're standing by the casket. You decide you're going to dance, clap, and wave your holy hands. Is that reverent in those situations? Is it reverent at that meeting? Is it reverent? Is it bowing down, kissing toward the bride, the family of the ones who've lost the dead one, the family member? Are those humble adoration? Friends, are we going to sway in unison with our while we're waving our hands during the Lord's Supper? God is not pleased with what He has not authorized. And He has not authorized us to and that's really the word I was going to come out of my lips, is perform. He's not authorized that. When don't you have the right to raise your hands? Well, you don't have the right to raise your hands when you do not edify. Edifying means building up. Romans chapter 14, verses 18 through 19. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. So then let us follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. Paul speaks in these situations in the realm of freedom within the law of Christ. Now, raising your hands in prayer, it's within your right. It's within biblical authority for you to do. But if it's going to lead to controversy within a congregation, it's best not to do it. Now, I'm not saying if someone is doing something sinful, you don't say something about it or do something about it. You absolutely must. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a situation where everything is going on according to spirit and truth. And you decide to have an action which will cause controversy, which will not edify or build up that that congregation. That's where you have no right to raise your hands. And Paul noticed this even in regard to meat, and we'll look at that passage here in a moment. When do you not have the right to raise your hands? You do not have the right to raise your hands when you become a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What we're talking about here, and what is being examined in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8 here, is the Corinthians were holding to worldly actions. They were walking in their old ways. And he's saying, those old sinful ways, don't you know they will spread throughout? In this circumstance, they were holding, their ego was getting the best of them. They had seen and were observing an atrocious sin. All sin, of course, is atrocious on behalf of one of the folks amongst them. And they were doing nothing about it. And saying that sin and allowing that kind of thing spreads throughout the church. That messes up the whole lump of dough. He says, purge it out. Get rid of it. So you're a new lump. You're something without sin. You're unleavened, right? He says, our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. Christ is the Passover. Okay, this is what they're talking about here. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Okay, let us keep Christ. What's that mean? He says, let us walk within Christ. Let us do the things of Christ, not with the old leaven. That is, don't follow in the old ways, and not with the leaven, the sinful ways of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened, the unsinful bread. Jesus is the bread of life, of sincerity and truth. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, says, give no occasion of stumbling either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Today, many Christians are being influenced by the charismatic faith. We do not want to engage in actions that are going to confuse the lines for our brothers and sisters. The world today, in its wisdom, is already pulling at them. All these religious groups, the charismatics, the evangelicals, the Pentecostals, who have engaged in this hyper emotionalism because of their mistaken beliefs about the Holy Spirit. We do not want to add to them. So if you are going to be within services, I highly suggest, and I believe you do not have the right to raise your hands, friends, if you're going to cause someone to stumble, which Paul lays out right here. Now, this goes back to what we were talking when I mentioned meat. Paul wouldn't, he said, hey, you know, don't make yourself over meat. Don't make yourself a stumbling block. If you don't have to eat it, don't eat it. Why? Because you don't want somebody to stumble. Yeah, you have the freedom. Yes, you have the freedom to raise your hand to the Lord and petition in your prayer. But is it going to cause somebody to stumble? Is it going to cause somebody to have those lines blurred right now in this time frame? In this time frame, in the last, and specifically the last 40 years, when a lot of this stuff is really hitting, do you really want to push the button like that? You don't have the right to raise your hands when you're just chasing a feeling. Galatians 5:13, for ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. And then Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end of it thereof are the ways of the death. When engaging in activity that you think will be pleasing to God, do you ever ask yourself, what am I doing here? What is the purpose of what am I doing? Or what I'm doing? Do I have authority? Can I back what I'm doing up with Scripture? See, many of those today engage in the swaying and the raising of hands and singing because they're chasing their feelings. They've certainly never looked for authorization because there is none. But it feels good. It makes them happy. It's exciting and fun. Someone told me, oh, that kind of stuff, it does more good than harm. The fact is, these emotions are fleshly desires, and the practice is unauthorized. And your personal sincerity, your feelings, your majority, all of these things have no bearing on authorization. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God which authorizes. So when you're just chasing a feeling, friend, you have no authority. Now, when do you not have the right to raise your hands? Well, when you create disorder in the assembly. And this, of course, goes back to 1 Corinthians 14, where there was disorder in the assembly. There was essentially chaos. Here's an example. You decide to pray during, we can pray during my sermon. That's fine. Do it quietly, where no one notices, doesn't interrupt anything. Do that. The Lord is always available, 24/7. Second example, you decide you're going to pray during my sermon. But instead, you lift your hands way up high, right in the middle of everybody. Everybody's attention just went off of whoever's speaking onto that person. Bad timing, creating disorder in the assembly. That's distraction. It's disorderly. That's a time when you don't have the right to raise your hands. These are just four different examples of time frames when this is a situation. Now, I want to give you a summary of everything we've looked at today, because really this issue is pretty cut and dry. There is no authorization in Scripture for the lifting and waving of hands or swaying when you are singing to God. There is an authorized choice for raising your hands when praying. You can do it or not. It's okay. The Old Testament does not give us that authorization. The New Testament does not authorize things which do not edify, create a stumbling block, have feelings as their end goal, or create disorder in the assembly. And when we worship, we do so with a humble spirit and according to the truth. Are emotions involved in worship? Absolutely. They're expected. God's Word produces emotions. And emotions must produce proper fruit to glorify God. Friends, today, most youth and church gatherings follow practices in regard to hand-raising that are unauthorized. That is why we have this topic today. That is why we must understand that there's no, quote, waving of holy hands, because you can't do it. That waving of hands has no place within singing. And that your hands, was specifically spoken about within the New Testament, the lifting up of holy hands, is figurative, it's metonymy. But you do have that authorized thing within prayer. If it falls within everything that we've talked about, to lift your hands up to the Lord in prayer. Consider these things, and thank you so very much for listening in today. Please do continue to visit at thatchristianwebsite.com.